Father, I just thank you, God, for your word. I thank you, Lord God, that it is your word that changes lives, Lord. I thank you, God, for all that you're doing in our midst. How appropriate was that song a few minutes ago, when the music fades, all is stripped away, and we come back to the simplicity of worship. Father, I am asking you, Lord, today for an absolute gripping of the Holy Spirit. As we deal with a text that is absolutely crucial for our walk with you, I'm asking God that you would open up the eyes of our hearts, Lord, and make dull hearts come alive, Lord Jesus. Regenerate lost souls. Edify the saints here today. But it is only through your Spirit. If I were to rely on human strength or intellect, it would be to no avail. It would be like many words falling on the wayside. But Lord God, I am believing today that by the power of your Holy Spirit, the words that come from this pulpit would penetrate deep into the hearts of souls and reach good soil, bearing much fruit. God, give us your discerning light and speak to us through your word. Word of God, speak today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We close out John chapter 18 today. Sermon is entitled, What is Truth? John chapter 18, verses 28 to 40. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, What accusation do you bring against this man? They answered him, If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you. Pilate said to them, Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. The Jews said to him, It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. Then Pilate said to him, So you are a king? Jesus answered, You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Pilate said to him, What is truth? After he had said these things, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? They cried out again, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. After a night of questions and beatings, an exhausted Jesus was formally declared guilty by the Jewish council known as the Sanhedrin. In verse 28, it says that this occurred during early morning. It then, most likely, was right after sunrise. And the mockery of a Jewish trial was now over, and the leaders wanted to officially kill Jesus. However, because the Jews were under Roman rule, they could not kill anyone without the consent of Roman rulers. This is why you see in verse 28 the Jews leading Jesus to the Roman governor's headquarters. Now, because it was Passover week, the Jewish leaders did not enter into a Gentile building that was enclosed with a roof. They were permitted to stay in open areas where you could see the sky, but they would become ceremonially unclean if they entered into a covered area of the Roman governor's headquarters. Pilate, interestingly, honors their Jewish sensibilities, which is why in verse 29, it informs us that Pilate, quote, went outside to them. He didn't have to. By the way, the irony of John's Gospel is absolutely profound. If you're a careful reader of John's Gospel, you will see he writes with sharp irony. Here were a group of religious leaders who were concerned about remaining clean. In order to eat the Passover, they didn't enter into a Gentile edifice because of this. But they were about to commit the worst sin in all of human history by asking for the crucifixion of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Notice the irony John is writing with. And it brings us to a very important first application point, which is, be very careful about having religion and rituals without having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I speak to the church here today. Be careful about that. It does not matter how many Bible verses you've memorized, how many tears you've shed during a touching worship song. It doesn't matter if you went on countless mission trips, fed thousands of orphans in orphanages. And while these things are all important, the reason why I'm saying it does not matter is because the real question is, are you treasuring Christ this morning? Are you treasuring Him? Just like the Jewish leaders, we can all physically be in the right place. You're all in church today. You're all physically in the right place today. But our minds and our hearts could be filled with sin right now. Where is your heart this morning? Is it consumed by Christ? Or is Christ stomped low by thoughts of fantasy games, designer shoes, employment prospects, relationships? Are you a broken sinner this morning who pleads nothing but guilt before a holy God, clinging unto Jesus Christ, the perfect God-man, who died in our place for our sins, resurrected from the grave 3 days later in victory? Do your sins repulse you daily as you turn to Christ in faith? Is Christ your joy and your treasure this morning? That is important. That is important. It is far more important than being here. And the Jews wanted nothing to do with Christ. Rather than accepting Christ's righteousness, they wanted to earn their own righteousness. In superficial religiosity, they stood outside of the governor's house. They were not interested in truth, righteousness, or justice. They wanted murder. They wanted blood. And this set up a dramatic sequence, in which Pilate goes outside to face the Jews because they wouldn't want to become unclean. He goes outside to face the Jews and the crowds in verse 29. Then he goes inside to speak to Jesus, verse 33. Then he goes outside again in verse 38. Then he goes back inside to Jesus at the beginning of chapter 19. that goes outside again to the Jews and to the crowds, bringing Jesus with him this time in verses 4 to 5. I'm going to cover that next week. Then he goes back inside with Jesus to speak to him privately. And then he comes back outside again with Jesus and finally yields to the Jews and gives Jesus to them to be crucified. Therefore, many of Jesus' statements about himself in this section are uttered outside of the hearing of his Jewish opponents. In the midst of all of this, in and out, in and out, in and out, Matthew informs us that even the governor's wife came out and told him, listen to the following text in Matthew 27:19. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream. You would think that Pilate would make the right decision. This man was wrestling with this. His job was to seek truth and administer justice. Notice what they called his seat. It was known as the judgment seat, a place where he would administer justice. But once again, ironically, Pilate was not interested in justice. How do I know this? Look at verse 30. The Jews accused Jesus in verse 30 of what? Being an evil doer. Pilate's response to that charge is found in verse 31. Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. Pilate didn't care about good and evil. He was a politician, a puppet of Rome. Pilate wanted to show Rome that he had Jerusalem under control. And the Jews knew this. And so in verse 33, John informs us they didn't charge him with blasphemy or other theological issues that they knew Pilate didn't care about. They charged Jesus as being a rebel who was trying to lead an insurrection against Rome. Someone who was trying to be king instead of Caesar. And in response to the charge, Jesus plainly tells Pilate that his kingdom is not a worldly one fought over with swords. And then, in verse 37, Jesus profoundly says that the purpose for his birth was to bear witness to the truth, and that everyone who is of the truth listens to his voice. In essence, he was saying he came to bear witness to God, for God is truth. And I get this from John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Do not let anyone tell you that a relationship with Christ is devoid and possible without the truths of Christ. There is no Christ without his words. And then in classic John irony, the man in charge of discovering truth, Pontius Pilate, asks in verse 38, what is truth? The judge asks the man who stands condemned, what is truth? And then walks away without even waiting for a reply to the most important question in the universe. Now, we humans are distinct from the animal kingdom in one major way. Humans have the capacity to discern truth. We have the ability to understand truth, communicate truth, believe in truth, and therefore we have the ability, we only have the ability, to worship and commune with God. For humans, the discovery of ultimate truth, that is God, will determine our joy on earth. Without the discovery of truth, humans will, as the unbelieving Thomas Jefferson once put it, be always in the pursuit of happiness without ever being able to discover it. This is because the search for joy is the search for truth, and the search for truth is really the search for God. Remember, God is truth. Perhaps you're sitting here today and you're thinking to yourself, well, I've prayed I prayed to accept Christ in fifth grade, but I'm still not happy. All this Christianity stuff that you tell me every single Sunday that Jesus will bring me joy. I've accepted Jesus in the fifth grade or whatever, and I'm still not happy. And in response, I would say to you that you have yet to find the river of living water. You have yet to find Jesus Christ. It was G.K. Chesterton who once said, "Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and not tried." I would say James Sire, in his book, The Universe Next Door, lists seven questions everyone needs truthful answers to. And we're going to go through these a little bit in depth. Question number one. This is for every human being on this planet. What is prime reality? In other words, what is the really real? To this we might answer God, or the gods, or perhaps the material cosmos. Our answer here is the most fundamental. It sets the boundaries for the answers that can consistently be given to the other six questions. Number two, what is the nature of external reality? That is, the world around us. Here our answers point to whether we see the world as created or autonomous, as chaotic or orderly, as matter or spirit, or whether we emphasize our subjective personal relationship to the world or its objectivity apart from us. Question three. What is a human being? And to this we might answer, a sleeping God. That's what Mitt Romney would say, right? He's a Mormon. A highly complex machine. A naked ape. Or a person made in the image of God. Question number four. What happens to a person at death? And here we might reply, personal extinction, we decompose and that's the end of that. Reincarnation, transformation to a higher state, or departure to a shadowy existence on the other side, perhaps heaven or hell. Question five. Why is it possible to know anything at all? Here, sample answers include the idea that we are made in the image of an all-knowing God, or that consciousness or rationality developed under the contingencies of survival in a long process of evolution. How is it possible that we know? Philosophers have dealt with this question for centuries. It is a question of epistemology. How do we know anything at all? Question six. How do we know what is right and wrong? Again, perhaps we are made in the image of God whose character is good, and therefore we reflect that character, and therefore we know what's right and wrong. Romans 2 says that the law is written even on our hearts. Or perhaps right and wrong choices are determined by human choice alone or what feels good. Perhaps we're existentialists, like Jean-Paul Sartre, where it is really, if it feels good, then it must be right. What determines right or wrong? Or the notion simply developed under an impetus towards cultural and physical survival. Game theory and of that sort, right? Number seven, what is the meaning of human history? What is the meaning of human history? To this we might answer, to realize the purposes of God or the gods, or maybe it's to perhaps make paradise on earth. To do as much good as possible before we disappear. To continue in the memories of others. To create a loving family and cherish our families because life is short and family is really the ultimate purpose of life. reproduce and create progeny, perhaps, to prepare a people for life in a community with a loving and holy God. Maybe that's purpose. And so forth. Now, all of these seven questions are only comprehensively and truthfully answered in the Christian worldview. I was speaking with a Jewish teacher this past week, and we were having a cordial conversation that suddenly turned spiritual. And she made the following statement. She said, you know, I believe all religions ultimately lead to the same God. It doesn't matter what God you believe in. It just leads ultimately to the same God at the end. At which point I stopped her and I said, I have to disagree with you on that point. Contradictory claims cannot both be true. Truth is mutually exclusive by definition. Brothers and sisters, we live in a world where people are desperate for truth. And many times, they don't even realize that it's truth they're really after when they're sinning. Many, however, have thought about these questions, and they are in desperate hunt for truth. You know, whenever I go to Christian, especially Christian colleges and campuses to preach the gospel, you can really see this truth evident in their faces, in the questions that they ask afterwards. A lot of churches have sort of swept this underneath the carpet and have not dealt with the difficult questions that students need in order to be discipled. They are desperately hungering for truth. And sadly, some of these people have come to the conclusion that none of the questions can be answered without committing intellectual suicide. In other words, you say, and they've come to a realization that, yeah, Christianity in its state, in its present form, answers these questions quite well. However, in order for me to become a Christian, I must commit intellectual suicide. And so because of that, the worldview they've adopted is called skepticism. And it's, in its extreme form, it's called nihilism. Now, nihilism is simply the perspective that all of life is meaningless and it is impossible for us to truly know anything. Furthermore, there is no such thing as sin, for there is no right or wrong. True nihilists are people who eventually become completely detached from reality. It is a scary mindset to be in. All naturalistic atheists should be nihilists, but most live contradictory to their positions and worldviews. For example, they say that there are no values, but they themselves live with values. Smash their car, rape their daughter, and see what they say. They will immediately demand justice. Something in their worldview that should technically not exist. The philosopher Nietzsche, Friedrich Nietzsche, however, I believe, was a nihilist who was consistent with his nihilism, and he ended in an asylum. The writer Ernest Hemingway affirmed a lifestyle and eventually committed suicide with a shotgun. To be honest with you, I was once there myself, on the verge of hopelessness and suicide, searching for what Pilate asked that day. What is truth? On the verge of suicide, when only by the grace of God did Jesus Christ, truth incarnate, reveal truth to me, and the truth indeed did set me free. It's not a trite, you know, sort of cliche I spit out. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. It has set me free. It is why I do what I do. Morality, purpose, destiny, all were answered through the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I saw the eternal value of truth. It's the very reason why I named my daughter Aletheia, which simply means truth in Greek. It is for her name I am reminding myself daily that I wouldn't be here standing before you preaching if it wasn't for truth. Like Nietzsche and Hemingway, I would have had no purpose or reason to continue in my existence. They often say that the number one profession in suicide are doctors. An average of one doctor a day commits suicide. Now, to be honest with you, I really don't believe it has much to do with the stresses of the profession as it has to do with the question of what is truth. And to this day, I preach the gospel hoping that the truth will set others free as well. Every single day, you and I make decisions to believe in either the truth or in lies. One speaker once aptly said, "Wickedness is just the natural outworking of someone who believes in a lie." I agree. From the one lie that there is no God comes a host of wicked decisions. Right? One lie, there is no God. I believe in that lie. And from that lie, my life will be filled with wicked decisions. It is no wonder that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And also Scripture says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Now, interestingly, John 18 ends with the verse, in verse 40, which reads, "They cried out again, not this man, but Barabbas." Now, Barabbas was a robber. The name Barabbas means son of the father. How tragic that the Jews chose Barabbas rather than the true and only son of the father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. The question here today is, what will be your choice for eternity? I think for far too long we've treated the gospel and the truths of the gospel as something we do ritualistically on Sunday. But I'm praying, though it may be uncomfortable for some of you, that God will bring you to a breaking point where you really ask yourself the question, if the gospel is not true for me today, how does that change my day-to-day? A few weeks ago, we saw the video of a testimony of a man named Adam who came out of a very flagrant and out there, you know, it was a very ostentatious homosexual lifestyle. He was in San Francisco, very flamboyant in his homosexuality, very proud of his homosexuality. And to see that video, maybe we'll show it again one day, but that video really showed a man redeemed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, here's what I thought of when I watched that video. See, when Adam looks in the mirror every single morning and he asks himself the question, is the gospel true? You know what hinges on that answer? His sexuality. You know, not many of us looks at the in the mirrors every morning and says, well, if the gospel is a lie, if Jesus Christ is not God who died for my sins, and if Jesus Christ did not resurrect, then my sexuality breaks apart. Not many of us look in the mirror and says that, but for Adam, he does. He looks at the mirror every single morning and he says, if the gospel is not true, there goes my sexuality. Everything that I'm living right now with a wife, with children, and everything else, all of this is a lie because the gospel is false. And I'm asking for you, what hinges on the gospel being true for you today? If the gospel was false for you today, if truth did not exist, how does that impact your life? It is powerful, and it is the truth that sets you free. What will your choice be, not only for eternity, but what will your choice be for today? And Mustard Seed, remember the words of Jesus Christ. Here's what he said. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness of the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Listen to the voice of truth today, and turn to Christ. I implore you, turn to Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. millions, billions of humans have gone through life, this short vapor of an existence called life on earth, they've gone through it, and they've been at the same place Pontius Pilate was 2,000 years ago. They've asked that question, what is truth? I am praying, Lord Jesus, today, that we would not leave this sanctuary without that question answered. It takes the revelation of Holy Spirit power for us to be able to embrace You as truth. But my God, I am asking You, Lord, I am asking You, Lord, help Your people here today. Open their eyes so that they may see You, Jesus, truth incarnate, embrace You, believe in You, and give their entire lives for You. There is no such thing as saying, I believe in truth, I believe in Jesus. But, you know what? I'm going to continue living in my sin. Truth, when we truly see it for what it is, opens our eyes and enables us to leave everything else and follow You. Father, in light of You, everything else pales into comparison. It just pales, Lord God. As we fix our eyes on Jesus this morning, Lord, may You make the things of this world, Lord God, grow strangely dim. As our eyes gaze to You, O God, shine bright, eliminate lies, bring joy, both in our relationship with You and in our relationship with others. May we be people of truth. In Jesus' name.